very excited. We're looking at Acts of the Spirit, our series in the book of Acts, Acts of the Spirit. And over the past few weeks, we've talked about when more than expected happens, Spirit-inspired diversity in leadership, and a new perspective involving wisdom from the Spirit, faithful witness, and an attitude toward opposition that includes a willingness to forgive. Thank you to that person again for giving me that third W. This week, we're going to look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 24. Acts chapter 8, 1 to 24. We're going to focus on motives, and I've titled this message, Motives of the Heart. Motives of the Heart. When I was a boy, I ate lots of vegetables, and sometimes I did it because I liked the vegetables, but other times I had a different motivation. I knew that if I ate all my vegetables on my dinner, I would get dessert, and I liked dessert. Now, as an adult, I still like dessert, and I still eat lots of vegetables. But I don't eat vegetables to get dessert. Those days are gone. Yay! I eat vegetables. I eat them because they're good for me. I actually feel healthy when I eat them. Something's missing without them. Yay, vegetables. Same action, different motivation. Motives can be tricky. Motives of the heart. God sees our motives. God sees and fully understands everyone's motives. But we don't, right? And sometimes we misinterpret another person's motives. Sometimes we're blind to our own. And this morning and beyond, I invite us to examine our own motives. And more to allow the Holy Spirit to transform and purify our motives and our actions. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be reading Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 24. And there are Bibles at the back for you to borrow or keep as our gift for you. And this passage immediately follows the death of Stephen. So verse 1 actually refers to Stephen. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 24. And Saul approved of their killing him. That is Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." This is the word of the Lord. If you believe it, you can say, "Thanks be to God." Amen. You can have a seat. So there's a lot happening here. There's persecution. Many in the church are scattered. We have Philip in Samaria. We have Simon. We have a power not from God. We have belief in Jesus, baptism, the power of the Holy Spirit. We have different actions with different underlying motives. And we have the opportunity to examine our own hearts, to allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. An opportunity to change and grow, perhaps repent and pray in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. How does this story in Acts chapter 8 begin? After the death of Stephen, a great persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem, and Saul, who would later become Paul, sorry, spoiler alert for next Sunday's message, Saul was leading the charge, and Saul began to destroy the church. Verse 3, going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And there is a scattering that happens because of this persecution as believers leave Jerusalem and they scatter throughout Judea and Samaria. And it seems like a lot of mess, confusion, trouble. But still, in all of this, God is in control. When everything seems out of control, God is in control. And Jesus had told his followers, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we see at this point in Acts, the good news of Jesus being preached outside of Jerusalem. Believers are spreading the news wherever they go. There's a ripple effect that's happening. The message and witness starts in Jerusalem, moves outward, now into the surrounding area, Judea and Samaria. And remember that at this time in history, Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other, to put it mildly. And the Jews really looked at Samaritans as second class everything. So we see the power of the good news of Jesus, the good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, that we can have new life in Jesus, abundant, eternal. We see the power of Jesus to rescue us, to reconcile us to God, and to break down the barriers that exist between us. And there is more to come. And may we continue to see the spread of God's message and the breaking down of barriers in our community and across Vancouver Island and beyond as we share the love of Jesus wherever we go. And Philip proclaims Jesus in a city in Samaria. Verse 5. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they paid close attention to what he said. Verse 6. Then we get a glimpse of what's been previously happening in that city. Verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. Simon had been using power. People were even calling Simon the great power of God. Wow. They were so mistaken, misled. This power was not God's power. We have to realize there is other power that is not from God that is present in this world. Ephesians 6, we're urged, instructed to put on the full armor of God. Let me read Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Let's not lose sight of that. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Sometimes ungodly power is very obvious, but sometimes it's deceptive, it's sneaky, it's subtle. And when you are looking for a source of power in your life, for guidance, for direction, for strength, examine your motives and actions. You can ask yourself, is this power source that I'm turning to, is this guidance from Jesus, or is it something else? Is it Jesus or something else? Is it from something else? The stars, a cosmic life force, dark forces, always and only turn to Jesus as our source of power and guidance. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So let us not be deceived by other sources of power. And we see in this passage that Simon and others have been deceived. Yet, even this deception is overturned, overrun by the good news of Jesus Christ. They believed. They believed in Jesus, and Simon himself believed and was baptized. God can and does turn things around. And perhaps, just perhaps, their curiosity about power and about the spiritual had actually made them more open to the truth of Jesus. And today we now live in a world where many people are curious. They're curious about spirituality. They're curious about the supernatural. And the staff and council are reading a book called Faith for the Curious that talks about this. And we don't have to be afraid of people's curiosity. We should embrace it. We should see it as an opportunity. And it's an opportunity not to condemn, not to judge, not to argue, to say, I'm right, you're wrong. No. It's an opportunity to love, to listen, to meet someone where they are and share the love of Jesus. Share what Jesus has done in our lives, the difference that he makes. And if you've come here today because you're curious, great, welcome. I firmly believe you're in the right place. And thanks so much to listening to this message about Jesus, because he means everything to me. So let's get a conversation going. And it doesn't matter what you've done before, what kind of life you've lived, what you have or haven't been into. It just matters what you choose to do about Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, those in Samaria chose to believe and receive the message about Jesus. And the apostles in Jerusalem, they heard about this, and they came to Samaria. And in verse 17, we read that Peter and John placed their hands on the new believers in Samaria, and the believers received the Holy Spirit. I'm going to just pause the story a little. I don't know about anyone else, but I was having difficulty integrating what was happening in this passage compared with other passages that I knew, like Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Something that really helped me is just fully realizing that, yes, the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, all of the Bible. But God also used different human authors and different genres of writing. So we have to understand different perspectives, sometimes different points of emphasis. And Romans is a letter to the church in Rome. And it was written by the Apostle Paul. While Acts is a narrative telling the story of the early church. And Acts was written by Luke through the power of the Holy Spirit, both of them. So they're both true. There's different genres, different human authors, the same Spirit. And to quote Roger Strongstad, the charismatic theology of St. Luke, the gift of the Spirit in Luke's perspective differs from Paul's perspective. For Luke, the gift of the Spirit has a vocational purpose and equips the disciples for service. You can trace that throughout Acts, that they're receiving the Spirit and it's equipping them for ministry. It's equipping them to proclaim the message. There's more that can be said, but I want to continue with our story in Acts chapter 8. Back to Simon. Simon! He sees what's happening. The Holy Spirit is being given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. And Simon, he wants in on the action. Let me do this too. Yes, I will give you money, big money. So wrong. And Peter tells him, you can't buy the Holy Spirit. What are you thinking? You have no part in this ministry. Your heart's not right before God. Repent. Pray. Simon's motives were clearly wrong. It's obvious. But what about ours? What about yours and mine? Sometimes we need a motivation evaluation. A motivation evaluation. We need to allow the Spirit to search our hearts. That really hit me just this morning. I was saying, I need to look inwards and examine my motives, but I'm not a trusted source. I need to be open and allow the Spirit to search my heart. I need to listen to what God is saying. What is the motivation behind how we work? Behind how we treat our family? Even how we serve God? What's the motivation behind how we rest or don't rest? What's the motivation behind how we pray? What's driving us? Pride? Self-absorption? The need to look good in front of others? Is it guilt? Fear? Or are we motivated by love, mercy, grace, compassion, kindness, joy, Jesus? A motivation evaluation. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform and purify your motives. A motivation evaluation. If I say it enough, we'll all remember it. Plus, it's super fun to say. A motivation evaluation. I'm going to invite the music team back up. And I'd like to share a testimony from Dennis. I think Dennis is helping in Kids Church right now. Of course he's doing something like that. You also might recognize Dennis as one of our greeters. I've asked his permission to share this. He plays guitar on music teams. Just a wonderful person. I really enjoy our chats. And recently, a CT scan revealed that one of Dennis's main arteries to his heart was severely blocked, and surgery seemed likely, perhaps certain. I don't know every detail, but obviously heart and major artery severe blockage, that's a serious, life-threatening situation. And Dennis asked a number of people to pray for him. He asked different groups, he went forward for prayer more than once. And he asked that he would be healed and that he would have more time on this earth. And this past week, just this past week, Dennis went to have an angiogram to get more information. And the angiogram showed absolutely no blockage whatsoever. Praise God. Everything was clear. The main artery completely clear. Even older partial blockages from the past were also clear. He didn't need any treatment. God had healed him. The reason I'm sharing this testimony in a message about motives is that when Dennis and I talked and prayed together, Dennis's reasons for asking for healing had nothing to do with himself. He asked for a miracle so that the doctors would look at the results, would wonder what had happened, and would perhaps move closer to faith in Jesus. And he asked for more time on this earth, not for himself, but because he believed God had more for him to do, and he wanted to tell more people about the love of Jesus. So what can we say? What can we do? How can we grow and change? By allowing the Spirit to transform us from within by giving our hearts to Jesus.